I want to begin by reading you some advertising blurb. Rust can be a nightmare and can be a sign of the beginning of the end for the particular item in question. Feels to me like this is a translation from the Japanese or something, but Genolite have used their long-established knowledge to in the field of anti-corrosion and metal treatment to create a rust treatment. Hammerite Cure Rust is a fast-acting product which converts existing rust to a sound surface in just 15 minutes. It is ideal for small patches of rust. The surface, once treated, can be repainted after just 3 hours. The simple and easy-to-use solution just requires a clean surface and a brush to get started. Now, it's only £3.96 from Amazon, and it makes it all sound terribly simple and easy, doesn't it? Somehow, I doubt that it is really the answer to all our rust problems. We all know, don't we, that nothing lasts forever. As Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 19, in the end, rust destroys, as my aging car is beginning to demonstrate. In May 2011, The Telegraph reported that sale of moth repellent was increasing as reports of infestation grew. In quite a sort of delicious irony, the Department for Environment, Food and Rural Affairs, which apparently is responsible for pest control, had been the latest victim of a moth outbreak, and their headquarters had to be closed and fumigated. Robert Dias, the hardware household chain, saw sales of repellent spray and modern mothballs, which are apparently made from cedar wood, double in some stores. It must have been a slow news day that day, I think. But we all know that stuff wears out and goes bad, don't we? If it's not moth or rust or some other pest, thieves can always break in and steal, verse 19. Jesus' point is that treasure on earth is uncertain. After the global economic crisis, you don't need me to prove that to you, do you? Banks can go bust. Share prices can go down as well as up. The Irish and Spanish wouldn't tell you that house values are as safe as houses. Even if you hide your cash under the mattress, burglar Bill might get his hands on it. And even if he doesn't, inflation might have its malevolent effect. Only treasure in heaven, Jesus says in verse 20, is entirely guaranteed and sure to last. I wonder what we'll think of the money which we're sometimes so concerned about in, say, 3 billion years' time. Perhaps it won't seem so important then. Even if we could prevent rust and moths and thieves, you can't take it with you when your time comes. There are no pockets in a shroud. These words from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 may well be read at your funeral. It's good to be ready for what will happen, isn't it? We brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out. The Bible commentator John Carson says, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the temporal for the eternal, regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. We would be wise to invest in heavenly treasure, since it alone is secure and lasts forever. Jesus tells us why to invest in this heavenly treasure in verse 21. For because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an interesting saying, isn't it? One which we think we know and which we gloss over. But I wonder if we sometimes imagine it's the other way round. Where your heart is, There will your treasure be. What you really love, what you spend your money on, get your heart right and your money will follow. No doubt that's true. But Jesus seems to say here, spend your money on heavenly treasure and your heart will follow. If you love your money too much, it might be good to give some of it away. That's Jesus' advice to the rich young man, isn't it? It's not that we all have to make ourselves destitute and give away everything that we own, but if you're tempted to put your money first, if your money is preventing you from coming to Jesus, you do well to give it away. Invest in the kingdom of God, and your heart will follow, Jesus seems to say. Not, of course, that you can buy your way into heaven, but that your heart tends to follow your money, where you invest, where you put your treasure. So what is it exactly that Jesus is criticizing here? Not earthly treasure in itself. Money is a good thing, a good servant, but a bad master. We could think up examples of rich guys in the Bible who, though not perfect, are basically good guys. It's not even necessarily that storing up treasure on earth is the problem. The Bible doesn't ban all saving. The book of Proverbs praises the ant for storing up in summer the food that it will need in winter. The Bible tells us to provide for our families, that we're worse than unbelievers if we don't. And that certainly requires a certain amount of planning and saving, doesn't it? What Jesus is criticizing here is selfish accumulation. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth. It's covetous hoarding that Jesus outlaws. It's the attitude of the rich fool. Oh, well done. You've made it. Pull down your barns and build bigger ones. Now you'll be all right. You can trust your accumulated wealth. Eat, drink, and be merry. No thought for God, no thought for the future, no thought for others. Jesus warns us, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not about lots of stuff. We can't depend on our wealth. The people of Warburton are probably sick of me using this illustration. I think it's a completely untrue story, but it's a marvellous one. It's said that when they opened the tomb of the Emperor Charlemagne, and there he was in all his regal splendour, and his robes, of course, had turned to tatters, the iron sceptre that he held in his hand was corroded, and he himself was a skeleton. And his bony finger was on a manuscript, a parchment, pointing at one particular verse, Matthew 16, verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? As I say, it's probably not a true story, but it's a good one, isn't it? Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth. Rather, verse 20, we're to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now, what does that mean? How do you do it? I mean, do you transfer your money on the internet to a celestial bank? I couldn't do better than John Stott, so I'm going to tell you what he says about how to do it. To lay up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects will last for eternity. It seems to refer to such things as the development of Christ-like character, since all we can take with us to heaven is ourselves. The increase of faith, hope, and charity, all of which, Paul says, will abide. Growth in knowledge of Christ, whom one day we shall see face to face. The active endeavour by prayer and witness to introduce others to Christ so that they too may inherit eternal life. And the use of our money for Christian causes, which is the only investment whose dividends are everlasting. Jesus tells us that we have to choose. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. How foolish it would be to serve stuff rather than the creator of all things. It would be madness to live for money rather than for the God who made it. Jesus tells us, verse 25, not to worry about our life, what we're to eat or drink, or about the body, what we will wear. It doesn't mean, as the Authorized Version rather misleadingly suggests, that we're literally to take no thought for these things. You know, I spend quite a lot of my time thinking about what my next meal is going to be. And now that probably has its issues, but I'm not sure it's directly breaking Jesus' command here. The same word that's used here for worry is anxious thought. It's used for Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha, very distracted, fails to listen to Jesus because she's busy with all sorts of things and wants her sister to help her. It's the word used for that seed which falls among the thorns and is choked by the cares of life, by anxiety and worry. Jesus means, don't be worried and anxious and preoccupied by these things. Don't be obsessed by food and clothes. Don't be engrossed in them or distracted by them. Jesus tells us at the end of verse 25, there is more to life than food and clothes. And Jesus gives us two object lessons from nature. First, in verse 26, Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And we are far more valuable than the birds. As Martin Luther suggested, the sparrows are sometimes better theologians than Christians. Worry is unnecessary because we can trust our loving Heavenly Father to take care of us. Jesus says, verse 32, don't live like a pagan. Trust God. He knows your needs. As Jesus himself taught us to pray, chapter 6 and verse 11, we are to look to God to give us today our daily bread. Worry is unnecessary because God, our loving Heavenly Father, cares for us. Also, worry is pointless, verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Or it might be, who of you, by worrying, can make himself a cubit taller? Just impossible, isn't it? Ridiculous. In fact, far from lengthening your life, excessive worry is likely to shorten it, isn't it? So we're to learn from the birds. Second, Jesus tells us, verse 28, we're to consider the lilies. Now you might think, well, I haven't got any lilies. There are no lilies in my garden. Well, that's okay. Apparently the word lilies can mean crocuses, anemones, I thought they were a sea creature, poppies, irises, or gladioli. So basically it's flowers in general that you can consider. Think of their beauty. The way that God clothes them. If God does that for the fleeting flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? Verse 30. Trust God. He'll provide. Now, of course, this isn't a promise that the Christian life will be trouble-free. Indeed, our psalm says, a righteous man may have many troubles. It does say that the Lord delivers him from them all, but Christians do starve to death, don't they? Christians do find themselves naked and destitute. The Lord might deliver us from our troubles by death. His promise is that he will bring us safely to glory, not of a comfortable life. In conclusion, we might take 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19 as a commentary on this passage. Paul said to the pastor Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life which is truly life. So what is the positive alternative to serving money and living anxiously? Well, it's to serve God, not money. To trust God and not to worry. If we're not to set our heart on food and drink and clothes and all the other things that the non-Christian world is so concerned about, what are we to seek after? Well, Jesus says, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." May God enable us to serve him wholeheartedly and with confident trust. Amen.